Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today.
I think God's given me a word to speak to you. I'm excited to start a new season in the life and ministry of Jesus. For the next few months or so, we are going to take a look at the parables that Jesus spoke. And parables are these stories with deeper, hidden spiritual meaning. And so we're going to take a look at these incredible stories handed from Jesus to Christians throughout the ages, and we're going to dig into them and see what God is saying to you and to me here today. And so before we go any further, let's just pray. Let's open our heart and our mind for the word of God to come and speak. Lord, right now we give you this moment. We declare it sacred and separate. Whatever you have to say, God, we're ready to hear it. God, if you would challenge us, if you would encourage us, if you would speak to us, we would be very, very grateful. Come, Lord Jesus, into this room. We are open, we are receptive, and we are ready for your word. In Jesus' name, come on, all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 as we prepare to enter into the first parable of this season. We're going to begin with what might be the most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to take a deeper look into it. Today I want to speak to you from the subject, A Tale of Two Sons. A Tale of Two Sons. This beautiful painting that I have here is the painting that Rembrandt did of the father, the younger brother, and the oldest son. And it really brings out this whole story. And if you want to take a look at it, you can take a look in the lobby afterwards and let it speak to you. But for now, we're going to go to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." Aren't you grateful that God draws sinners near to him, that he speaks to sinners? "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." In fact, Jesus told three parables. He talks about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. That's the one I want to tell you today in the chapter of Luke 15. I want to tell you the story of the lost son, but really, it's a parable of the lost sons. Jesus says that there was a certain man that had two sons. And the younger brother came and said, "Give me the portion of my inheritance that's coming to me. I want what's coming to me, but I want it now." The father gave the property to both sons, their inheritance fully. And the Bible says that the younger son, he took his inheritance and he went to a far off country and he wasted it all in wild, lavish, sinful living. But after a time, a famine came and he found himself in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that foreign nation and became a servant and ended up working with the pigs. And he was hungry and he was starving and he was destitute. And he looks at the pig's slop and he says, I would even eat that if they'd allow me. But the Bible says no one gave him anything. And in that moment, he remembers his father and his father's house. And he says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back home. And if I'm going to be a servant, let me at least be a servant in my father's house where people are blessed. So he gets up and he makes his way back to the home. But the Bible says that when he was just a long way off, the father saw him. He was moved with compassion, ran to him, put a robe around him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And he said to another servant, kill the fatted calf and bring in the city and bring in the family. And we're going to celebrate. My son that was lost is now found. There was another son, the older brother, and he was working out in the field. And when the older brother heard the noise, he asks, what's going on? And a servant says to him, your brother who is dead is now alive, who was lost, is now found. And your father, he's killed the fatted calf. He's gone extravagant in a celebration for him. And the older brother was angry, and he refused to go into the party. So the father comes out of the home and comes to him. And he entreats him, and he begs him to come in. But the older brother said, I've served you all these years, and you've never given me anything in comparison to this. And he said to the older brother, the father said, all that I have is yours, but it's right that we do this because my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. What's interesting about this parable is the audience that Jesus tells it to. The Bible says that he's sitting, reclining, and eating with a group of tax collectors and sinners. And for you to get an idea of how bad tax collectors were, they didn't just say he was sitting with sinners. They say he was sitting with tax collectors and sinners. You're like, whoa. But there was another group. There were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the law keepers, the priests of their day. And both are there with Jesus, and both are hearing his words, and both are close, and both are accepted by him. But the Pharisees don't like that the other group is accepted. And so they level an accusation. This whole parable comes from an accusation. And the accusation is, this man eats with sinners. This man accepts them. He loves them. He embraces them. The accusation is that this man is open to sinners. And so Jesus tells this parable to reveal God's heart to both groups. Because see, in this parable, the father represents God the Father, clearly. The elder brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous. And the younger brother represents the tax collectors and the sinners, those who are dirty and broken and desperate and really need to be saved. But here's the point. Both sons need to be saved. Both sons need to be forgiven. Both sons need a revelation of the Father's heart towards them. The youngest needs to be saved from worldly living, but the oldest needs to be saved from religious pride, from the law that he has allowed to become his God instead of the God that gave him the law. Both sons need forgiveness. And in the church or the father's house, you find both sons. Let's look at the youngest son. The Bible says that the youngest, he initiates the request. He says, Father, give me, think of this phrasing, give me the portion, the share of property that is coming to me. That would be 1/3 of the inheritance. The older brother gets 2/3. But give me what's coming to me. I want it, and I want it now. And what's so shocking, the first shock of the story, is that God willingly gives it. What should have been given upon his death, he gives it freely, lightly, completely. God willingly gives. And it's a picture of the fact that God is the source of all that you have. And God will bless and he will give. He is the source of everything that is good. I mean, think today. Think of all that you have inherited from God. Before you've ever even reached heaven, think of all that you've inherited from God. You've inherited your body. You've inherited your mind. You've inherited your breath. You've inherited your opportunities. You've inherited your blessings. You've inherited children to guard and to steward. Think of all that God has given you. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you could really even ask or think. God is a good God, and God willingly gives. The problem with us is many times we get caught up in what the younger brother did. He took all that God gave. He goes to a foreign country outside the kingdom, and he squanders it all with wild living, lavish living, foolish living, sinful living. He wastes the inheritance that came from God. He wastes who he is. He wastes what God has given him. He wastes it all. And I think this is a good working definition of sin, is trading what God has given you for what will eventually destroy you. Sin is trading what God has freely given you for something that will eventually destroy you. Eve trades the whole garden for one fruit. Esau trades his whole inheritance for one bowl of soup. How many times do we give so much because we don't appreciate what God did to give it to us in the first place. How many times do we, like the younger brother, miss the spiritual blessings that God has given us and give it away for temporary things? Or we trade the eternal for the empty. We trade the forever for the temporary. Let me put it simply. We waste what God has given to us. This is what sin is. Wasting what God has given to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. What's Paul speaking about? He's talking about idols. He says, you've exchanged the glory that God has given you. All that you are, all that you could be, and you give it up for idolatry. Images resembling mortal man. And maybe you don't have a shrine at your home, you know, to a Greek or Roman god. You know, maybe your idol isn't an animal in the backyard. But maybe your idol these days, maybe your idol is your own self-image. Your presentation, your success, your career, your accomplishment, your business. Maybe your idol is a relationship, someone that you've put in the place of God. Because see, all idolatry is simply this. Anything above God is an idol. Whether that's money or that's wealth or that's desire or that's work or whatever it is, anything that gets placed above God becomes an idol. And Paul's saying, you've made a poor exchange. You're giving away the eternal for something temporary, small. You've given away your glory. And this is what the young man, this is what he's doing. He's given away all that the Father has given for some cheap thrills. I wonder today, have you exchanged your heavenly glory for earthly idols? I mean, too many times we exchange God's design for Satan's trap. We exchange the covenant of marriage for living together. We exchange the authority of Scripture for being accepted by the world. We exchange integrity in our finances and in our business dealings for a little extra money. What are we doing? We're exchanging the glory of God the Father for earthly things. And the truth is, when you trade what the Father gives for what the world offers, you end up living a wasted life. That's what the young man got caught up in, a wasted inheritance. The Bible does tell us that sin is pleasurable for a season. But that season is short. That season, it's not like the season we're in, where it's just like, it seems like I live in Narnia. It's just endless winter. It snowed 2 days ago. You know, no, it's not that kind of season. It's more like summer, where it's here for like 3.5 weeks if we're lucky. And the Bible's telling us like, no, there is pleasure in it. Yeah, but man, it's brief. And man, it goes quick. And you know, in the end, what always follows the season of sin is famine. Bible says famine struck the land. Severity came. Loss came. And now this man, this young man, he's without any other resort. Doesn't know what to do. Doesn't know where to go. Doesn't know where to turn to. And the Bible tells us he began to be in need. The young man that needed nothing, that had everything, had enough money for him and everyone around him. Now the season has turned, as sin always does. It always turns on you. And he began to be in need. And the truth is, we are all in need of God. We have all been in the moment, and maybe many of you are in the moment right now, where the younger brother realizes, no, I don't have enough in and of myself. I can't take care of myself. I can't save myself. I've got a real need. He began to be in need. You know, it's not until you realize the depth of your spiritual need that God can begin to work. It's not until you get to the point where you got nothing else, no other resources, no other ability. You're a long way off in a place you don't even understand how I got here. Everything that used to work for you isn't working anymore. And now you're saying, I'm missing something. And it's not the money. And it's not the friends. I'm missing something deeper. This isn't working out. Something has shifted. Something has shaken. You know, we had an earthquake 2 days ago. And there's an eclipse tomorrow. Is Jesus coming back? Like on Thursday? Don't quote me on that. Don't make a doctrine. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Your heart, your soul, your life. God will allow it to be shaken so that only what's real gets revealed. And what's real is the fact that when you're on your own, you're going to be in need. Desperate, spiritual, hungry need. And God's looking for those that are in need. The Bible tells another parable. Jesus tells another parable about two men. One is a tax collector. Another is a Pharisee. Both of them go to the temple. And both of them go to pray. And the Pharisee stands in the middle of the temple, full of self-righteous pride, and he says, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Thank you, God, that I am not a sinner, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a defrauder. In fact, thank you, Lord. Everything I do, I give a tithe of. I fast often, and I know you hear my prayer." But Jesus says, but there's another man a long way off, the tax collector, and he won't even look up to heaven, but he beats his chest looking at the ground, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Jesus says, "Which one is justified? Which one does God hear their prayer? It's the one who acknowledges that he's in need, that he's not enough, that he doesn't know what to do or where to go, that he can't help himself." Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Jesus says, "I came to call sinners, not those who think they're already good enough." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, who is in need? Who is in need? The essence of prayer is you raising your hand towards heaven and acknowledging your need. God, I need you. Like that old hymn, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Every day, I need you. When Jesus teaches you how to pray the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray every day, "Lord, give me today my daily bread. Without you, I don't even have enough to eat. I need you every day. I need you to be my manna. I need you to be my resource. I need you to be my provision." What does he say? He says, every day, pray for forgiveness. God, I'm not perfect. God, I am in need. God, I need a revelation of you. Every day, he says, pray, "Lord, I forgive others. God, I let it go. They're not in my debt. I let it go. I let the hurt go." These are the things that you've got to do so you don't become the older brother. And he says, come before me and acknowledge the need. And then God begins to fill in the gap. The need becomes clear. But the problem is the younger brother does what we often do when we get ourselves into trouble or when we make some mistakes, when we get far off from God. A lot of times we try and solve it ourselves. We get a plan. Well, if I just do this, or if I just go there, if I just make this happen, if I just talk to that person. We start to try and save ourselves through our own mind, our own ability. And that's what the younger brother does. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go become a hired hand. I'll find a citizen of this country and I'll start working. I can earn my own living. And so he finds a foreigner and becomes a servant. And the servant now has to go out with the pigs. And he has to feed them slop. And the Bible even says, and he hungered for what the pigs were eating. And yet no one gave him anything. The Father gave him everything. But no one gave him anything. So here is the son, now a slave. Here is the man, now lower than an animal, hungry for what the pigs have to eat. He's not even hungry for the pigs. I'd be hungry for the pigs. But he's a Jewish young man, and he shouldn't even be near the pigs. He shouldn't be working for someone that owns pigs. He is unclean morally. He is unclean by the law. He is unclean spiritually. He's beneath the pigs, wanting to eat even what they would eat, he is in the slop. Have you ever been there? This is the moment where God comes to you. This is the moment where you realize, I desperately need God. And the truth is, God allows this moment to happen. God allows consequences. He gives free will. He lets you choose. He'll bless, but he allows consequences. The truth is, God allows you to hit rock bottom before you ever begin to look up to him. Come on, how many people can testify? God allows you to hit rock bottom before. Isn't it true? In Romans 1:24, continuing on that verse, it says, therefore, look at this, God gave them up. Those that desire to live idolatrous lives, God backs off. He won't be a dictator. He won't be a tyrant in our life. He's a good father. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think sometimes when we find ourselves in this place, and maybe you're in this place today, or maybe you remember when you were in this place amongst the pigsty. I think when we find ourselves in this place, a lot of times we ask the wrong question. We say, why is God allowing me to go through this? Why is God letting me go through this? When really the right question is, where is God trying to bring me through this? What is God trying to do in me through this? Where's God trying to get me through this? Psychologists say people change when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. This young man is in a place where he says, I can't live here. With the pigs, with the slop, I can't live here. And no one else is helping me, and no one else is taking care of me, and no one gave him anything, because sin never blesses people. It only ever steals, kills, destroys. It only ever enslaves. It only ever debases. It only ever makes you less than an animal. The sin wants to steal your dignity, wants to steal your calling, wants to steal your identity, wants to steal all it can from you. But here's the good news. In that moment, in his distress, surrounded by the pigs, the Bible says he came to himself. Thank you, Jesus, that you bring moments of awakening, moments of revelation, moments of remembering. He came to himself. He remembered. He remembered who he is. He remembered who his father is. But Jesus even says he remembered his father's house. He said, the servants of my father's house, they have it better than this. They've got food, provision, resources, they're loved, they're accepted, they're blessed, they're taken care of. Come on, isn't it good that even in your worst, the Father still has a house, and the door is still open, and the way has still been made, and the Father will still welcome. Come on, how many remember when you were stuck in the pigsty, but you came to yourself, an awakening began to happen, and you said, this isn't who I am. This isn't who I'm called to be. This is not my identity. This is not my destiny. I'm more than this. He remembered his divine identity, and that's what God wants to remind you of. He says, I'm not a slave, I'm a son. I'm not an animal, I'm a son. I deserve more than this, not because of anything good I've done, but because of whose I am. He says, I'm gonna get up, I'm going. I'll get up and go. And I'm here to tell you today, for some of you, sons stuck in the pigsty, God has sent me as a messenger to say, today's the day. Today's the day to get up and go. To get on up and to go. Go back to the Father's house. Go back to the seat of mercy. Go back to the throne of grace. Go back to the loving hands. Go back to the one that formed you, made you, loved you. Go back, go back, go back. It's not too late. You're not too broken. The enemy doesn't have too much of a hold on you, because that's what he tries to come and lie and say, you are too far gone. You are dirty. You are morally destitute. If they only knew what you did, you would not be forgiven. I'm here to tell you, that's the lie of the swine. The truth of God is that you are more than a conqueror. You're the head and not the tail. You are the son of the Almighty, a daughter of the King. And God's waking you up. And yeah, awakening is messy. Awakening is messy. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The process is messy. When you first wake up, you look around at who you've been hanging with. And you say, you're a bunch of pigs. Oh my word. This is my crowd. It's a shocking revelation. This is the country I've been living in. A long way off. The land of sin. This is who I've been serving. Someone that sends me out here won't let me even eat of the pig's food. This tyrant master, this is who I've given my life to. This is who I, you know, sometimes when Christians come in and they when young men and young women get newly saved, so they hate the world with a passion. You know, you don't have to tell them, don't do this, or don't go there, and be careful. You don't have to tell them anything. They wake up angry. And they say, no, don't, I know what pigs look like. Don't worry. What is it? Conviction. I'm never going back. I'm never going back to that place. So many people in this place have testimonies when God woke them up. They were at a club at 2 a.m. and they looked around and they say, this isn't me. This isn't who I am. So many people have testimonies when God came to them in the middle of the night, woke them up. Wait a minute, this isn't who I am. When they see themselves doing something, they realize this isn't who I am. You need that moment of awakening where God the Father whispers to you who you are. And you say, I'm starving for redemption. I'm starving for mercy. I've been covered for too long in this filth. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll go home. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for weary souls. Rest for broken bones. Rest for those a long way off. And the Bible tells us that the son decides to go home. But the closest he could get is a long way off. He goes home reciting his new pledge. Have you ever gotten in so much trouble? You recite what you're going to say over and over. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, as if you were ever worthy. It just make me like one of your hired hands and forgive me. And he's saying this coming home, but the Bible says that the father saw him. Why? Because the father was looking for him. A long way off, and the father ran to him. He didn't stay far, didn't stay distant. He didn't wait in condemnation for you to kiss the boot. That's not God the Father. No, God put on human flesh. He became human. Jesus came to us in humiliation. He ran to us. He embraced us. He embraced the cross. Think of the father, wraps his arms around the son, not caring that he's getting the mud and the stench and the filth and the uncleanness on himself. God is so good where he wraps his arms around you, saying it doesn't matter where you're coming from. My goodness is all you need. My forgiveness is greater than the muck that's clinging to you. This is the message of the cross. And then he tells another servant, get the robe, get a ring, get sandals. Cover him once again in forgiveness. Give him a ring to signify authority. Sandals of grace. God covers you completely. He says, kill the fatted calf. We are gonna celebrate. Invite the village. Strike up the band. We're partying tonight. My son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not hold our past or our sin against us, but that you willingly accepted us and celebrated us. The Bible says that heaven celebrates more over one sinner that repents than 99 who never left. Heaven is celebrating you when you come close. Okay, I mean, this is a good story. This is, roll the credits. Let's go home. This is good. But Jesus doesn't end the story there. He says there was another brother. Because see, this is a tale of two sons. And the elder brother was out in the field. And he was working and he was obeying and he never left. He never left. He never got into foolishness or trouble. He stayed close. He obeyed the father. But now, when he comes close to the house and sees the celebration, he doesn't think it's right. Why does he get all this? He becomes angry. And the Bible says he refused to go in the house. He stands outside. But the good news is God came to him as well. The father doesn't just run to the prodigal son. He runs to the elder brother. He runs to the one stubborn and stuck in self-righteousness, in hurt and anger. And he comes to him and he says, son, come in. We're celebrating. It's a good thing that's happening. And the older brother, he says, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You never gave. What does he do? What's the issue? He compares, he accuses, and he refuses relationship with God, the Father, and his brother. He compares, he accuses, and he refuses. One time I told this story and preached on the prodigal son at a youth camp. It's a small camp. There's like 8 kids there, you know, and I brought like 6 of them. And at the end of the sermon, the sound guy, who's all the way in the back, gets up and comes to me, an older man, and he says, you know, when I was younger and just started serving God, I saw myself in the character of the younger brother. But the older I get and the longer I serve God, the more I see myself in the older brother. See, the temptation you and I are gonna face the longer we serve God is to become like the older brother, full of self-righteousness and pride, distant from who we once were. Yeah, we once came as the younger brother, but once we get cleaned up and back in the field and working and close to the Father, sometimes we forget how we showed up. And the longer you serve God, the temptation is to feel owed by God. You never gave me. Is that true? He already gave him all that he has, his inheritance, everything. But the self-righteousness that wants to rise up within us, it always feels like the older brother, he felt that he deserved more. And if you are serving God for blessings, let me tell you, no blessings will ever be enough. You'll always feel like you deserve more. You'll always be comparing yourself against them. You'll see their blessing and say, but God, what about that? You see God answer their prayer and you say, God, what about me? You feel like you have a vision and maybe it's not yet fulfilled and you say, well, what about mine? And if you're serving God from the wrong motives, if you're serving God from the wrong state of heart, eventually you'll end up accusing God and holding God to a standard and telling God where he's fallen short. Because your pride has grown so much. You gotta guard against this, Christian. You gotta prevent this. Because it wants to grow and it's sly and it's subtle. And if we're not careful, we'll work off a wrong equation. An equation that looks something like, if I serve and I obey for a long period of time, I deserve blessings. You know, there's a parable. I'm gonna tell you 3 parables today. There's a parable that Jesus tells where he says, the master had a vineyard and he went out and he got people to work it early in the morning and they worked all day. But then he went back out, he needed more workers at 9 o'clock and he hired them and they began to work. He went back out at 12 o'clock, hired, they began to work. 3 o'clock, hired, they began to work. At 5 p.m. he went out and hired again. They worked for 1 hour, they began to work. At the end of the day, they all lined up and the master paid them all equally. And the people that worked the whole day, they got envious and they got proud. And they got angry, and they said, how can they be paid the same as us? Haven't you seen all we've done? Have you seen our effort? Have you seen our obedience? And the master says, I can be generous with what's mine. Can God be generous without you becoming envious? This is a test that every Christian is going to have to face. This is something you're going to have to pass time and time again on many levels. When other people are elevated, can you celebrate? When other people are acknowledged or approved, can you bless? Can you rejoice? When other people have their prayer answered and you haven't had your prayer answered yet, can you rejoice with them? When other people get what you want, you feel maybe even like you're owed, you feel like you're next in line, but can you say, God be with you, I'm with you? When other people fall short, can you choose not to sit in the seat of judgment, reciting the specifics of their sin? The position of our heart must be to serve God because you love him, not because you're in competition with your other brother. See, if you don't serve God just because he's worthy, if you don't serve God just because he's good, if you don't serve God just because he loves you and you love him, then you'll end up becoming a Pharisee. And more tax collectors and more sinners were saved by Jesus than Pharisees. It's more dangerous than wild living. I don't know about you, but I want my heart to stay humble. I want my heart to stay pure towards God and towards man. I want to embrace whatever God is doing and however it looks. I want to stay, what's the word? Fresh in my approach to God, to church, to the Holy Spirit. I want to stay open and humble to what God is doing. Because the alternative is that we become angry. The alternative is that we accuse. We accuse God and we accuse man. The alternative is that we refuse to join the party. Come on, may that not be us. May we be people that always join the party. That we celebrate those that are coming home. We celebrate what God is doing. That we don't stay a long way off, but that we join the party. Both sons needed to be saved. The one younger from worldly living, the older from religious pride, but both sons needed to be saved. But here's the good news, God comes to both. Wherever you are on the spectrum, wherever you are struggling with, wherever you are in life, here's the good news, God runs towards you today. He runs towards you with open arms, with an open invitation to embrace you and invite you into the Father's house where there is blessing and there is wholeness and there is forgiveness and there is unity. God comes to you today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.